Okay. We are in the fourth week of Advent. We've looked at the gospel themes of hope, of peace, and of joy. And this morning, our theme this week is the love of God seen in Jesus Christ. What do you think about the love of God? I say that. The love of God. God is love. What do you think when you hear that? Do you know that God loves you? I would think probably most of you here, if you're in church this morning, so I'm guessing once or twice you've at least heard that Christians believe that God loves us, right? What about, do you feel the love of God? Do you feel like God loves you? So you know that God loves you, but would you say you're experiencing God's love? We know the most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." We know that God loves us, but it can be harder to live in that reality, can it not? It can be harder to really for that to be a guiding, driving force in every decision, every interaction, every worry or fear, every suffering or persecution or obstacle that we face, to lean on the love of God, to experience the love of God, to rest in the love of God. That can be a more challenging thing. And so I ask you, are you resting in the love of God this morning? Are you secure, at peace, and invigorated by the matchless love of Jesus for you? Our modern lives are very busy, especially this time of year. I'm sure I'm not the only one who feels busy. There are jobs to perform, stores to visit, presents to buy, kids to drive around, and traffic. So much traffic. Why is there so much traffic? Possibly, one of the reasons why many of us struggle to really have the love of God be the fuel that we consume that drives the engine of our lives is because we're so busy. Possibly is one of the reasons. Is that maybe there isn't room for the love of Jesus to enter into our busyness. Amidst all the tasks and chores and Christmas parties and Netflix and Hallmark movies, is there space in your life and in your heart for Jesus this Advent season, but also just beyond? Sometimes I feel like my spiritual life is a cat in the cradle situation, right? You know the famous song, I'm not going to sing it for you, but I'll read it. And the cat's in the cradle, and the silver spoon, little boy blue, and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. How many times I tell that to Jesus, right? You ever feel that way? I don't know when we're going to have some time together, God. I don't know when I'm going to read my Bible. I don't know when I have time for devotion, but we'll get together then, and we'll have a good time then. Got to ask, is there room in our lives for the love of Jesus to enter in and fill up our hearts, to satisfy our souls? Now, if you're feeling convicted, as I felt convicted this whole week, so you know, when I come with a sermon and it's especially convicting, just remember, I've been living with that conviction the whole week, so I'm not just throwing it on you, I'm feeling this, but maybe as in a busyness of our lives that we take a little bit of solace that this isn't the first time this happened to Jesus. There was no room for him in someone's life where there was maybe only a tiny corner where Jesus could be allowed. So remember how Jesus first came into this world. Luke 2:6-7 says, "While they were still there, the days were completed for her, for Mary, to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." There's no room for Jesus at the inn. There's no guest rooms available. I mean, Bethlehem was chock full of travelers who had come for the census. It was the equivalent of if Mary and Joseph were driving at night in our country in an obscure part of the country where you weren't familiar with it, and every sign you see is no vacancy, no vacancy, no vacancy, right? There are no rooms available for Jesus. The time comes for Mary to give birth. And her and Joseph, they set up shop in a stable with farm animals, a room full of these farm animals and hay. They prepare room for Jesus out of what they have. Now Mary gives birth, and they lay Jesus in a manger. Now, do you know what a manger is? A manger is a feeding trough for like cows and sheep and goats and that sort of thing. Just, I mean, imagine this. This is, hear the ridiculousness of this. The Savior of humanity, the King of the world, the eternal Son of God is born in a drafty barn, and then he's laid on a sheep's dinner plate. I mean, this is ridiculous. Could there be a more humble beginning for one who deserved even the most utmost and greatest honor and glory? Bethlehem didn't prepare room for Jesus. The inns and the townspeople didn't prepare room for Jesus. And yet, God's Son came anyways. Jesus came into a world, into a people with no room for him. Again, I take comfort in this as I see how little room there often is in my life for Jesus. But Jesus comes to us anyways. Now, Mary and Joseph, they were far from perfect, but they did prepare room for Jesus with what they had and in how they could. They found space for him in the chaos of their lives. I mean, think about it. They were on the road. There was no bed for their heads, right? But when it was the appointed time for Jesus to come, they prepared room for him the best that they could. So let us learn this morning from Mary, then, how we too can prepare room for Jesus in our hearts and let his love enter in and fill our hearts and satisfy our souls. We're going to look at three instances that we're told that Mary was either treasured or was pondering all that she was seeing and hearing about Jesus in her heart. Mary is an excellent example to us of faith. Sometimes we forget this and we downsize Mary because for many of us who have come out of kind of the overstatements of Catholicism, we can sometimes maybe be tempted to throw the baby out with the bathwater, but we don't want to do that. Mary is an excellent example of faith and of humbly allowing God to work through her and in her. So let's then look to the mother of Christ, the woman called blessed by God among all women, so that we too can see how we can prepare room for the love of Jesus to fill our hearts. But first, we go back to the announcement of Jesus' birth to Mary. Listen to Mary's response to some incredible news. We're going to have three readings this morning. They're all going to be in Luke, so if you want to turn there, the first one will be Luke 1:26. Luke 1:26-29 says, "Now in the sixth month, an angel, Gabriel, was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And in coming to her, he said to her, 'Greetings, most favored one. The Lord is with you.' But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation or greeting this was." So remember, Mary now, she's a young girl. She's engaged to a man. She's engaged to be married, but she's never been with a man. She's never, just to say it, she's never had sex before. And so suddenly an angel appears to her and calls her most blessed by God. And Mary is confused by this greeting. And so she ponders what it could mean. Let's keep reading. Verse 30. "The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and she will bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.'" Listen to Mary's response. "But Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?' The angel answered and said to her, 'Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the holy child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who has been called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, the bondslave of the Lord is... May I be the bondslave of the Lord, and may it be done to me according to your word.' And the angel departed her." Now the angel tells Mary that she's found great favor with God. That she, a virgin, will be pregnant and will give birth to a son. And he will be a really, really special son. He will be a king in the line of David, which is the highest honor in the Jewish, just in the Jewish heritage, to be a king in the line of David. Mary doesn't understand this. I mean, how can a virgin be pregnant? How is that possible? Well, by the Holy Spirit, of course, right? I mean, why don't we think of that? I mean, just wow, what a situation. How would you respond if you were Mary in this situation? Well, look at Mary's response first, and then I'll draw it out. Look at verse 38. Mary's response is one of surrender. It's one of surrender to this news of the angel from God. Mary's response really then is one of surrender to God's will. Mary prepares room for Jesus in her heart by surrendering to God's will. Verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed her. So again, Mary prepares room in her heart for the love of Jesus to enter in by surrendering to God's will for her life. And now you might be thinking, wait, what's so hard about having a really awesome baby? I mean, the angel just said she's going to have this like this dope baby. It's going to be awesome. He's going to be in the line of David. He's going to be a savior. I mean, that's pretty cool. Why is it hard to surrender to that? Think about it. Remember, Mary is a virgin. She's engaged to a guy named Joseph. And now she has to tell that guy that, and they've never been together, "I'm pregnant, but don't worry, I didn't cheat on you. It was by the Holy Spirit, and an angel told me." What would Joseph think? I mean, and just even beyond what he would think, how would you feel if you had to tell someone that, just this incredible thing, but no one's going to believe this, that this happened to me? I mean, just can you imagine Joseph coming up to her and being like, you know, what do you mean you're pregnant? And is the Holy Spirit, okay. Was it that punk Matthias down the road? Was it pretty boy Solomon or what, my cousin Zebediah? I mean, who was it? Right? That's how I believe most guys would respond. We all have that crazy cousin Zebediah. What do you tell your fiance you've never slept with that you're pregnant? I mean, how, man, what a hard conversation. What a anxious justness she must have felt in her, the pit of her heart as she's thinking about, now I have to tell Joseph this. And beyond Joseph, think about the social stigma of having a baby out of wedlock before you're married. Think about the stigma in a conservative Christian home today of just having a child outside of wedlock. And now multiply that stigma by about 100, and that's probably about where the stigma would have been in this extremely traditional first century Jewish culture. Really, Mary would be, she'd be ostracized because of this. She'd be excluded, pushed out to the fringe of society, labeled things. By surrendering to the will of God for her life, Mary might lose everything. She might lose her husband. She might lose her dreams of a hope and a future. She might lose her social standing, her friends, her family. She might lose it all by surrendering to the will of God for her life. But through surrender to the will of God, she will gain the one thing that she needs most, the love of God through the presence of Jesus Christ. Mary prepares room for Jesus in her heart by surrendering to God's will. She doesn't try to abort the baby. She doesn't try to miscarry. She simply says, "Lord, if this is what you have for me, I surrender to it. May it be done to me as you have said. May you do have your way in me." She surrenders to God's will, and it might cost her everything she knows, but through surrender, she gains all that God has for her. And so we have to ask, where in your life is God calling you to surrender to his will? Where in your life are you resisting what you know what he wants for you? I've talked before about times in my life when I've put God on mute, right? And I've kind of turned the volume down. There's a lack of surrender there. So where in your life today, this morning, do you see that God has a path laid out for you to travel, but you don't want to travel it? It's hard to surrender. Let's look to Mary. Preparing room for the love of Jesus in your heart begins with surrendering to God's will for your days and for your life. You may lose everything that you know, but through surrender, you will gain all that the Lord has for you. All right, so that's our first point, is that we prepare room for the love of Jesus in our hearts by surrendering to God. And next, what else can we learn from Mary? How else can we prepare room for Jesus? Now let's fast forward from the birth announcement all the way to Jesus' birth. Let's fast forward to where the shepherds come to see him. In Luke 2:16-20, it says, this is when the shepherds, Mary's given birth, the shepherds, they've seen the angel, you know, glory to God in the highest, all that, and now they've come. So they, the shepherds, they came in a hurry. I'm in Luke 2:16. They came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered, were in wonder at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured these things and pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard, just as it had been told them. Now the shepherds, they come to see Jesus. They tell everyone who is there all that the angels had told them. This is a Savior in the line of David. This is good news of great joy. They share all that they had been told. They share that they'd seen the angel, that they'd come, and now they find baby Jesus. He's the long-awaited Messiah in the line of King David. And what exciting news to hear from these shepherds who had heard it from the angels. This is so exciting and wonderful. It says all are wondering, all are in wonder about what they hear. It's kind of hard to understand, though. I mean, what exactly does it mean? How is this little baby born in a stable in a manger, how is he going to save all the people? But all who hear it, they wonder at this, and they marvel at it. They're amazed what they heard. But amazement in and of itself is never enough. Amazement is not faith. It can lead to faith, but we can't stop at amazement. So how does Mary respond to such incredible news? Verse 19, but in contrast, Mary not only was in marveling at everything, but she treasures all these things and she ponders them in her heart. Mary turns her amazement into treasuring these things said about Jesus. So if we imagine this, if we imagine a treasure chest, with pirate's gold or whatever you would put in your treasure chest. I can't even speculate. Maybe this pen you'd want to put in the treasure chest, right? So you have this treasure chest in your heart, and you open it up, and then you take this news, this great God's news about Jesus, and you put it in your treasure chest in your heart. You treasure it. You protect it. You keep it safe in your heart. You keep it close to you, and you keep it safe, this treasuring, protecting, preserving of this good news that Jesus Christ is the Savior. So is what Mary does. But she not only keeps it in the treasure chest in her heart, kind of like, under your bed. It's always with you when you sleep, but you never actually encounter it, right? No, she treasures it. She keeps it safe, but she also then ponders it. And it says it ponders it in her heart. So obviously we know, that's the expression we think through with our brains and our heads. But she's, as she's pondering it, it's in the center of her being. She's pondering, what does this mean? I've heard this incredible news about Jesus. What does it mean? How does this change everything? Right? How does this change everything? Similar as if you realized someone told you after years of thinking the world was certain colors that you were colorblind. With this new additional piece of information, it would change the way you saw everything. It would change your understanding of everything you'd always seen and known and heard. And then almost like, again, as we encounter Jesus, if you're able to put on those glasses that help colorblind people to see colors, your eyes would be open to the reality that you'd always been around but never fully aware of. This news of Jesus we treasure, and then we ponder, we think through it, we wrestle with it. This is what Mary does. We prepare room for Jesus by regularly remembering and rehearsing the good news, God's news about Jesus Christ in our lives. Making time to live in our lives to hear and to remember, to understand the gospel, to wrestle with it, to struggle with how a baby can be born and can grow to be the Savior, can be fully God, fully man, second person in a triune God that's one being but three persons. We ponder what God has revealed himself to be. We wrestle with it because God is bigger than us. He's bigger than understanding. It takes wrestling to come to a deeper understanding of who he is. Experience his love in our lives. We prepare room for Jesus by regularly remembering and rehearsing God's news about Jesus. Now, this can look like many things, and this, my encouragement can be for everyone, but I don't know, I'm all fired up from the men's breakfast yesterday, and so I really want to challenge the men. Men, we believe that we're called to be leaders in our families, in our homes, in our households, with our friends, right? Men, we believe that. And leadership is not having the power to get what you want. Leadership is having the power to help others get what they need, Okay? So men, we're called to be leaders in this. And so what this looks like then is, men, lead your families regularly into hearing and reflecting on the news of Jesus. Men, lead your families into creating space in your family communal life into reflecting on the good news of Jesus. Maybe that looks like reading a chapter of Scripture at dinner every night. Maybe that looks like having a devotion before bed with your wife. Maybe that looks like having a regular family prayer time. Men, what can this look like in your family? Lead your families. Read your Bibles and devotions. Do them together. Talk about them. Pray together. Talk about what God is teaching you. Open up about your vulnerabilities and share how God's grace covers your sin. Ask your families where they see God's hand at work in their lives and share how you see God's hand at work in your life during your week. And this, of course, this is something we all can do. But I just especially want to give that encouragement to the men. But it's all, take time to ask each other. So there's always that fear. I'm a pastor, and I feel this like apprehension every time I'm like, so what's God been teaching you this week? Right? You ever feel that fear? Like you almost have to like sneak in and like kind of like almost like, I don't know, just like surprise, like put it there, put that question there and then like run away before the person realizes you're asking them a spiritual question. Okay, so if I feel that, it's okay if you feel that. And if you don't feel that, please come and tell me how I cannot feel that, right? But this is how we help each other grow as Christians. We take time to ask each other, what has God been teaching you? How have you seen God's hand in your life? Where was the situation where you felt powerless and like everything was just going to fall apart, but then God came alongside of you and sustained you through whatever did happen? When did it all fall apart? But God assured you of his love. That's not what we do that earns us our place and our standing before God, but it's what Jesus has done. We prepare room for Jesus' love in our lives as we treasure and ponder God's news about Jesus. And again, as we think about this treasuring and pondering, these are active. This is something we have to do. Preparing room, there's a reason why we don't say like, identify the room in your lives to have Jesus come in. It's like, no, we have to prepare room. There was no room in Bethlehem because no one had prepared room. There was no space. From everything I hear, it seems like the average family life in American family is like a tea car in Boston after a Red Sox game. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever seen that? Where like the next tea car pulls up and like there's wall to wall, like usually you're stuck in the hallway and you slowly make your way to the main stage and then there's all this space and then the car pulls up and like finally all these people we can get on and the doors open and every single like spot and nook and cranny in that car is packed full. Right? That's like our lives, right? Where you have to like, to try to get in, you have to like, you're like weeding through vines and stuff, like just crawling under people and around just to like get wedged into the tea car to go, right? After the Red Sox game. Our lives are so full that it feels like you can't possibly squeeze one more thing in. We got to ask, is Jesus outside the lives of our tea car? Is Jesus outside? We have to be proactive in preparing him rooms. That's going to mean removing some things from our lives. If we want to include a daily rhythm with God, we're going to have to change the way we live our days. I mean, so one time when I was in Boston, I remember I was doing this, I was trying to get on, and I had some people with me, and the doors opened, and everything's flipped and just so full, and I saw this guy, and so he's holding, and he looks me dead in the eye, and I like kind of step to get on, but then just as the doors open, there's no room, and so he's holding, and he kind of did this, one of these. He arched his back a little bit to make some space. Like, here, just slide in right here, this tenth of an inch that I just created, right? Because we made eye contact, right? That's not how we can prepare room for Jesus. We don't give Jesus the scraps. We have to actively do this. We have to actively prepare room for Jesus, his love, in our hearts. So make it a part then of your daily schedule and rhythms to spend time with God in his word and in prayer. Hear, treasure, and ponder the good news of God every day with regular devotional times. Do that for 1 week and then come and tell me that your life isn't different, that nothing's changed. It won't happen. We did that this summer. There was a group of men that we did an intensive discipleship group, and that discipleship group happened to have the most regular quiet times that I've had at any other period in my life since I've been a pastor. And it was amazing just how everything was so much easier. Everything had a different light. Again, it's like putting on those colorblind glasses and seeing the world as it really is. Make it a part of your weekly schedule and rhythms to fellowship with other Christians. So join a discipleship group. Come to church. It's good. Great job, everyone. Join a discipleship group or a ministry team. Grow and serve with your brothers and sisters in Christ. So daily schedule and rhythms, spend time with God. Weekly schedules and rhythms, make sure you're regularly spending time with other Christians. Be active in your faith and your relationship with God. Prepare room for the love of Jesus in your heart. By treasuring and pondering God's news given to us by God and preserved for us in his word. This is how we can prepare room for Jesus in our everyday lives, treasuring and pondering God's good news. In our final passage, we'll look at how Mary continued to prepare room for Jesus. As she's continuing to go through life and continuing to prepare room for Jesus. For her, when her life was chaotic and full of anxious uncertainty. Listen to the story of when Joseph and Mary lost track of the 12-year-old Son of God. And just imagine how anxious that must have been for them and what that would have been like if you were Jesus' parent when Jesus stayed behind them in the temple. I'm in Luke 2. I'm going to read verses 41 through 51. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he, Jesus, became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan. And so they went a day's journey, then they began to look for him among their relatives and their acquaintances, their friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. And then after 3 days, they found him sitting in the temple in the midst of teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they, his parents, saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in his subjection to them. And his mother treasured all of these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now, as I read this passage, I kind of pull in everything again that I see about Mary in order to make this work this morning. I think we can infer this from this passage, though. As I see Mary preparing room for Jesus in her life by submitting to God's process, submitting herself to God's process. Even though it would be hard, even when it would be chaotic and anxious at times, she continues to prepare room in her heart by submitting to God's process for growing her in character and for really working out his plan of salvation throughout the whole world. Now think about it. Mary and Joseph have lost their 12-year-old boy. Now, can you imagine how they felt? So I've very infrequently actually been given the responsibility of a child. Most people know better than to do that. Have you ever been watching a child and lost them, even just for like 10 seconds, right? I remember like just my nephew Roman, when he was like 5, he ran around the back of the house, and all of a sudden I just like didn't know where he was. I was out playing. I was like, did the coyote come and eat him? Like, just like that? Like, what happened? Like, where did he go? Like, I was so, I sprinted around the house until I found him. It was like 10 seconds. I thought I was going to die. Maybe that's why I never want to be responsible for a child. It's so scary. Mary and Joseph, they travel a full day, and they don't know. They figure Jesus is with them in the caravan. He's with some friends or relatives traveling with a big group. And again, as someone who was left at church because both parents thought I was in the other car, I understand how this can happen, right? Mary and Joseph, they get where they're stopped for the night, and they're like, oh, where's Jesus? Oh, he's with, you know, he's probably with John and Zechariah, his uncle Zechariah, right? They go, and they go, and where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Jesus isn't with them. Oh, my gosh. It's night. They can't travel back right now. Can you imagine? I bet they probably didn't sleep a wink that night. And then they have to travel a whole day back. And again, then it's night again. Can't look through the city in the middle of the night. Jerusalem's a big city. And so they, again, probably don't sleep. And then they're scouring Jerusalem. They're going all the different places that they had been. And then finally they go into the temple. And they see in the outer gates, Jesus is sitting among the teachers. Again, just up till that moment, think about how Mary's stomach probably turned upside down and inside out just with anxiety, right? It says, she says this to her son. She says, why did you do this to us? Do you not know that your father and I have been anxiously looking for you? Mary had to go through this. And how does she respond? Again, I see that she goes through this, but then she submits herself to God's process, which for her involved learning to trust him in the midst of anxiety. God had made her the mother of the Son of God. This is a special boy, right? We all think our children are special, right? But think about this, the Son of God you've been entrusted with. She could have responded to this situation by detaching herself, saying, all right, I failed as a mother, and now just, you know what? You're the Son of God. Clearly, these teachers, they respect you. Jesus, I don't understand. You're my boy, but you're also the Son of God. This is like crazy. I'm just, you know what? You stay here in the temple, and that's it. I can't be your mother anymore. She could have responded that way. She could have responded the other way. She could have become overbearing, like drag Jesus by the ear home. And maybe she did drag him by the ear. I don't know. But dragged him all the way back up to Nazareth and locked him in a tower until he's 18 years old, right? She could have responded that way, but she didn't. She didn't. The text tells us that she did tell Jesus how she felt. She didn't understand everything. She wasn't a perfect mother, but she did the best she could. And it says in verse 51 that Jesus went back with them to Nazareth and that Jesus continued to be in subjugation to them, that he submitted himself to his parents, which means they kept parenting him. They kept raising their boy, the Son of God that they lost. They kept parenting him. They kept being his mother and his father. They didn't leave him in the temple. They didn't lock him in a tower. Even though it was hard, even though at times it caused him great anxiety, Mary and Joseph submitted themselves to God's process. God chose to entrust Jesus to them. And so they submitted themselves to that process. God's choice led to them feeling like everything was out of control, right? God brought them down a path that had difficulties on it. And yet they submitted themselves to God's process. Even when it was hard, even when at times, again, it caused them great anxiety, Mary and Joseph submitted themselves to God's process and how God chose to bring salvation to the world through their son. They prepared room for the love of Jesus by submitting themselves to God's process for growing them and for working out his purposes. So you got to ask again, what is God's process for you? What's God's path for you that has struggle in it, that has situations that feel out of control, that potentially are going to raise anxiety in you? What is God's process for you this morning? Can you submit yourself to the path that God has you on? How is God trying to use the circumstances and the situations in your life to grow you in his character and to work out his purposes, that you can help others to grow in Jesus, and that we can also then be light and salt in this world? It often comes through struggle that we grow the most, right? It often comes through the breaking of ground that seeds can take root. And so are we willing then as a people to submit ourselves to God's process in our lives? God wants a deep and intimate relationship with you, because it's again that when we break the ground, when there's a breaking of the ground, that the seeds of God's love can get deep in our hearts and can grow peace and joy and hope and his love. Our security is found in the love of God. And so then we are called to prepare room for Jesus. God wants a deep and intimate relationship with you. God's love is so powerful and pure. Receiving God's love regularly as we actively prepare room for him in our lives is what our hearts need and most deeply desire. So we prepare room then for the love of Jesus by surrendering to God's will, by treasuring and pondering God's news, and by submitting ourselves to God's process. To prepare room in our lives for Jesus right now, Amy's going to sing us a song called Prepare Him Room. And as you listen to the words and as you think about just all you've heard this morning, I've asked a lot of really hard questions. I realize that. Think about this. Think about how you can prepare room for the love of God in your life, for Jesus in your life this morning. Let me close by reading to you the third and final verse of this song before Amy sings it to us and reflect. It says, "O our hearts, as busy as Bethlehem, hear him knock. Don't say there's no room in the inn. Through the cradle, the cross, and the grave, see the love of God displayed. Now he's risen and he reigns. Praise the name above all names. Prepare him room. Prepare him room. Let the King of glory enter in."
Oh, behold the mystery now unfolds. See the star shine on the virgin foretold. Angels sing and light up the night. Oh, brings out in a newborn. God with us, the promise has come to be. This the one the prophets were longing to see. In the darkness a blazing light, to the hungry
see the love of God.
you chose to come when we have had no room in our hearts, Lord. And so, God, we stand here then as your people, your sons, your daughters, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so I pray, God, may your Spirit help us to prepare room in our hearts. May your Spirit help us to organize our lives such that there is ample amounts of space for us to sit in your presence and to dwell and revel in your love and to have a close and deep relationship with you, God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. God, I pray for each person here. I pray that you would work your love deep into each and every corner and crevice of all of our hearts. God, we prepare room and we ask you to enter in. May you and your glory and your love enter into us, Lord. And pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.